Well, let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me again this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, just the opening verses. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow, and thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. Amen. We'll end our reading there and again trust the Lord's blessing to be upon the public reading of His inspired Word. I ask you again with that Word open before you to bow with me together as we ask the Lord's help today. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask help today for we need it. We come in Jesus' name because there is no help for us in pleading at the throne in our own name. But Lord, there is power in the blood of the Lamb. And so we plead the merits of that blood. Lord, we plead the merits of the life. And Lord, we ask Thee that You will hear us today and grant us the things we have need of. Lord, we come to a book that is very thoughtful and yet very practical. It is a book that is oft neglected. And yet, Lord, we would ask today that not only would it not be neglected in our midst, but Lord, that there would be fruit for pausing to consider it in these days. Lord, we ask Thee for help in Jesus' name. Amen. What we've been doing, I want to review again today somewhat of where we've been and looking at the writings of Solomon, the book of Proverbs. We have seen having a great theme of faith for us, that we would walk by faith, not by sight. The book of Ecclesiastes, we're suggesting under the theme or considering that under the theme of hope. That while looking at life under the sun, so many others would seek meaning in life and come up empty. The preacher of Ecclesiastes has us to seek in life and even ask the hard questions. Find yes, if we look at life under the sun everywhere. Not merely its trouble, but its blessings. If we don't have Christ, we are still of all men most miserable. Then if we come, Lord willing, to look at the Song of Solomon and carry from there the theme of love. But I want to again put before you what in Ecclesiastes itself we have found. Four major divisions of the book. The first two chapters with the general theme that life is a gift from God. And then chapters 3-5 that we considered last Lord's Day. God has a plan then for life. Again, Solomon has looked at life under the sun. He's looked at life among those sons of Adam, as we've seen. He's considering life under the curse. The fall is present. But he says God, even here, has a plan for life. As we come to chapter 6 today, down through the middle part of chapter 8, the third major section of the book, I believe, takes us this next step. That we must, by faith, apply that plan to the realities of life. We saw last time, even after the plan of God is stated and He has a time and season for all things, that there are challenges to that realization. There are challenges to that truth. What do we do with them? I think we'll see as we go forward today that we must, by faith, apply that plan to the realities of life. And then, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, our fourth look at the book, proper application of those truths, how they're brought home, and how even the discouragements of life are removed by the fear of God, by the knowledge of God. And we then, not of all men being most miserable, we of all men are the only ones with hope. And so here is where we find ourselves today. And again, let's remember, Solomon has been, if we could borrow a phrase we use often, he's been brutally honest. He's looked at life, and he has said, arguing his way along, that life appears. And as I go through these next few thoughts, just underscore, if you would, in your mind, the word appears. That life appears brief and meaningless. We talked about the mundane and all the continual cycles, as it were, but where's the end? Where's it going? So while life appears brief and meaningless, there are many then, in dealing with that appearance, come to think, well, perhaps then meaning can be found in achievements. Solomon began to chronicle his achievements, putting those things to the test, and even pauses there to give us begin the practical understanding. Remember when he talked about wisdom being better than folly? There is, in a certain sense, as we look at life under the sun, a better part of wisdom than there is to folly. It's better to achieve something in life than to achieve nothing in life. It's better to busy yourself and work and have some labor and some fruit from that labor than to be a bum and do nothing. So there are blessings, even in this life, in achievements. What he said is, even understanding that, where do these blessings go if it's just this life? All men are alike in death, whether you were wise or whether you were a fool. Whether you achieved anything or whether you did nothing. You die and it's over. But here, he says, if there's a non-achievement, the conclusion there. We saw those key verses as we went along, that little phrase, apart from Him. Who can have pleasure? Who can have enjoyment? Who can enjoy the fruit of His labor and all that He does and labors for under the sun? Apart from Him, there isn't any pleasure in these things. The only way you can enjoy life is knowing God and understanding that there's more to life. There's more to our existence. That eternity that's set in our heart does find an answer. And the eternal God who has created us. And so Solomon, pecking away, removing these other thoughts and driving toward that conclusion, and make sure of all things that you know Him. Apart from Him, even this life. And again, here's one of the ironies of Ecclesiastes. So many times we get messed up in our thinking and we think, well, Christians have it hard here because they can't have fun. And all the worldlings having really fun. But boy, our retirement plan's really great. I see some of these bumper stickers and all, you know, throwing me off on bumper sticker Christianity. But even that is wrong. And here's a great help for us as we struggle with temptation every day. You look at the world and you're tempted and the devil puts those allurements before you. All those things, your flesh will respond to it. Solomon says, put it to the test. What good is there in all that stuff? What's the end of it? What pleasure is there in it? What profit is there in that? And again, this book, far from being the book that deserves to be neglected, this is good gospel, New Testament truth. It is, as it were, an Old Testament unfolding of the one text our Lord said in the New Testament. What is a man profit? What Solomon is doing, he's examining where is their profit in life, where is their meaning in life. What's a man profit? If he gains the whole world and leaves his own soul. And I say, there is help for us in temptation. What is the world profit? He gains the whole world, and that's all he has. Rather than thinking, well, we have the miserable existence here because we have to not do all these things we want to do. Friends, that's not Christianity at all. Christianity is a change of heart, that your want is different. And again, Christian victory is not stirring up the willpower to hold yourself back from doing things you really want to do. That's a very immature level of Christian experience. Christian victory is having the spiritual state of mind to say, I don't want those things. They are empty. Only Christ. We come today to the third portion of the book, and again, for the divisions today, I am greatly dependent upon two men, Michael Barrett of our own number, and then Walter Kaiser in his commentaries. The three major divisions of the section beginning in chapter 6 and then going through the middle of chapter 8. Just these three thoughts I put before you today. I can't blame the men for the outline and its operation, but for the thoughts and the divisions I must give credit. The first thought is this. We must, if we're going forward today, and again, understanding, we go through the progression, the first point is the first section of the book, is that life is a gift from God. The second theme, as we considered last time, God has a plan for life. Our theme then today, as we enter this section, is that we must, by faith, apply that plan to the realities of life. And as we enter into chapter 6, the first thought I put before you today is that we must have a proper appraisal of our circumstances. A proper appraisal of circumstances. And if you would read with me just through the opening portion of this chapter, and just see the truths that Solomon works us through here. He says there is an evil. And again, remember that word translated there means calamity or a tragedy. There is a tragedy which I've seen under the sun. And it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof. But a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. See some of the power of the language here. He's describing wealthy men. He's describing men with great blessing. I know in our society people might question the blessing of the opening of verse 3, if a man beget 100 children. That's a sad commentary on our society, but this is a description of a greatly blessed and a greatly prosperous man. But if he has no power to enjoy it, it says an untimely birth is better than that. A stillborn child. What are you getting at? Even riches, even length of life to make use of and enjoy those riches. Without God, there's no meaning in it. There's no blessing in it. It's better to be a stillborn child than have a life like that. No blessing. No meaning. Continue on. Verse 4, for he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything, that this hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet if he know good, do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. I think that verse is a very interesting text. Verse 9, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. It's a great verse for the poor man. Akin to the proverb, better is that meal of herbs and the contentment and happiness in the home than the banquet and the strife and contention. Much of that here. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. What it is, it's saying here, it's better to enjoy what we have than to be constantly spent in unrest about the things we don't have. And yet, when our focus is upon riches, when our focus is upon temporal prosperity, that's where it is. You get something, it doesn't satisfy you. Because if you focus on that thing, it's an idol. Idols always let you down. How many times, let me ask you, whether in your youth or as the difference between men and boys is the price of their toys, how many times thought, I just couldn't do it? That'd be great. And you get it, and how long is it took? I don't know. And you've got other things. And you get that. A whole list of things continues to come. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. Verse 10, that which hath been is named already, and is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for a man in this life all the days of his vain life? If you is a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Chapter 6 has brought us to, really, and the whole of the chapter is this. Again, we need a proper appraisal of circumstances. And what chapter 6 is saying in a nutshell is prosperity isn't always good. You can have all these things, but you can lack the power to enjoy them. But then we come to chapter 7 and continue on in those opening 15 verses. We perhaps not read all of these, but it says, a good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death and the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. You consider that. Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting? Yes, there are times when that is true. Why? Because it is in the place of mourning that you are brought at times to pause and consider things that you don't consider when you're in the house of feasting. A good example of that is how many times, as we hear so often, as there's perhaps a death in the congregation, or the death of a loved one from someone in the congregation, and they ask prayer for the preaching of the funeral. Why? Because in the house of mourning, albeit at times sadly for a brief moment, the unsaved are brought to consider the realities of life and death. And it can be very well said that it's better at times to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of peace. Why? Because there can be profit there. There can be profit there. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Again, hear the wisdom Solomon puts before. Better to hear the rebuke of the wise than the laughter, or rather the song of fools. You see, if we find in chapter 6, in this need for a proper appraisal of circumstances, that prosperity is not always good. Here we find in chapter 7, as it unfolds, that adversity is not always bad. Under the sun, as we have to face life in this cursed and fallen earth among the sons of Adam, there are times, amazingly, in the plan of God, times contrary to our own wisdom, but that God wisely and lovingly uses adversity to work good. So we have to properly appraise circumstances. Prosperity is not always good. Adversity is not always bad. Look at the bigger picture. We hurry on to our second thought this morning. And that is taking its place in the middle of chapter 7, verse 16 and following. That we must also have a proper appreciation of character. A proper appreciation of character. I want to just read three verses here, and these perhaps are some of the most perplexing verses in the book. We read, "Be not righteous," verse 16, "overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldst thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldst take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all." Some have suggested here, again, that this is just earthly wisdom and that it's an error. But Solomon's saying, look, don't be too strict, don't be too loose, don't be too religious, don't be too worldly. Just find a happy medium and live there, and that'll be good. Here, this is not the message of the Bible at all. It's not the message of these verses either. We have to understand, and this comes into play if you ever do a study in the doctrine of justification. If you've read the little booklet that we did recently on the doctrine of the imputation of Christ's righteousness, if I'm remembering at least correctly, it's pretty bad when you have to sometimes go back to something you wrote to remember what you said. But hey, if your eyes go bad, other things start losing too. But I think I put a couple examples in there of Old Testament references where righteousness is used in a secular context. You had to have at times a righteous scale. It had to be just. Well, what is that? It's accurate. It's conforming to a standard. And Dr. Barrett suggests here, and others, I think rightly so, that What verse 16 is talking about is not spirituality. It's not genuine godliness. But it is rather a secular discipline. Or if we wanted to take it a step further, perhaps an imposed external self-righteousness. He's contrasting that here with verse 17 of being overly wicked. And I think in a sense here, this may be somewhat of a stretch, but what we have is in these two verses the contrast between legalism and antinomianism. And I say it's a little stretch because I don't think it's in a religious context that verse 16 finds this discussion of righteousness. But yet, a lot of times, self-righteousness is just that. It is an outward, secular thing. It's a list of do's and don'ts. And Solomon is saying here, let's deal with the real issue of character. And it's not to be found, if verse 16, in a hyper-discipline. Let me ask you, how many times have people sought the remedy for Christian living in those terms? Hyper-discipline. You got to follow a program. I remember when I was in school, I perhaps have shared this a little bit before. Did you ever get those guys that have the Daytimers? Daytimers Incorporated. And I know this is ancient news now with Palm Pilots and every version of stuff and guys beaming information to each other across the room. I got my little pen and pencil and that's it. I got 2 pages per month. If I can't write it in a 1 square inch, then I'm too busy. Now, I must say, I can write very small, too. But, you know, there are 2 pages per day versions of the daytime. And you've got your day ready. I wonder at times how often the day unfolds like that. Nothing wrong with being disciplined. Nothing wrong with making plan. All of that. But this hyper-discipline of a self-righteous pursuit of organization. Maybe to quote one of my mother's favorite lines from the lamp that was in our den when I grew up. I don't know if she put that there for me to egg me on one way or the other. I remember I got in trouble putting the wrappers from my ice cream sandwiches in the trash can in the den because the ants started finding those, but there's a little phrase there. It said, our house is clean enough to be holy and dirty enough to be happy. I think some of the sentiment is what's here in this verse. Be not righteous for much. And why are you going to have a miserable home? Because, you know, your kid comes in from school or from whatever and, oh, he left your shoes there. Sorry, I'm not going to smile at you or say, how was your day? And so you go put those right on the spot that's marked out and labeled for them. On shelf 14.3A4B in your closet. Solomon is saying, the real issue is character. Not this false external righteousness or rigidity, and certainly not hedonism. It's the proper evaluation of character. As you continue on, there's an interesting text I want to bring out here, verse 21. Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. I think if you look at those verses there, there is great wisdom. And I think in a sense what Solomon is commenting upon here is insecurity. Again, a proper appreciation of character.